Has that thought ever occurred to you? I mean, in just a little quick thinking, these guys never get the parables. They're always scratching their heads and going, gee, what does that mean? What are you trying to say here? And they go privately, Lord, what's going on? Jesus called several of these guys a perverse and unbelieving generation when they tried to heal somebody and they couldn't heal somebody. And this is after they'd already been out healing people and after they'd seen Jesus do many miracles. And Jesus said, you got perverse and unbelieving people like that. Peter tells Jesus, you know, when Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter says, no, you can't die. What do you think? You're not going to die. And what does Jesus call him? Get behind me, Satan. How would you like to be called Satan by Jesus? James and John want to call down fire from heaven to burn up a Samaritan village because they just won't believe as quickly as they wanted them to believe. Thomas, ever the doubter, in several places, and then Thomas, even after the resurrection, he says, I'm not going to believe until I see him with my own two eyes. Then it was the time when it came for Jesus to suffer and die. And after teaching the guys, he went down the Kidron Valley and up into the Grove of Olives there, Mount of Olives. And he desperately wanted someone to back him up in prayer. And he asked his three closest guys to back him up in prayer. And what did they do? They fell asleep. And he went back again and reminded them, you guys wake up, I really need your help here. And they fell asleep again. And then when they came up to arrest Jesus, all the disciples fled. You know, just before they fled, Peter grabbed a sword and sliced off the high priest's ear, the high priest's servant's ear, and Jesus had to heal that. And they all disappeared. And then Peter, following clandestinely, Jesus, through his trial, denies him three times. And in the last denial says, I don't even know the man. These are the guys entrusted with the gospel message to the world. These are the guys Jesus invested everything in, the Three Stooges, in so many different ways. The good news is when we think about the disciples as the Three Stooges is you and I can identify with them, can't we? Are there any of us here who have denied the Lord in any way? Are there any of us who, by our actions or what we don't say, have denied the Lord? Have we ever fallen asleep when we felt like we should be praying? Have we ever scratched our heads when looking at the parables and going, I just don't understand what this thing means? I think we can take comfort for the fact that Jesus worked with these guys that were bumblers and like the Three Stooges. But if you continue to read in the book of Acts, like Paul Harvey, you will get the rest of the story. Because the Three Stooges, they go from the Three Stooges to the Justice League. These guys go from Dumbo to Rambo in just a week or so. How did that happen? What in the world can they make that kind of change so fast? Well, we're going to look at that in this new series called The Great Launch. It's the launch of the disciples from Stooges to Action Heroes. Launch from a church of about 120 people gathered and fearful followers in an upper room, scared, to thousands of believers all over the Roman Empire. It's the launch of the church with a capital C, and it's in the book of Acts. And in your New Testaments, that's right after the Gospel of John. Why are we looking at this book? We're looking at this book in primarily because we took a survey in July. July 14th, we took a survey of everybody. And it was an anonymous survey, and we just wanted to find out where you were in terms of discipleship. And the reason we asked those specific questions were there are eight attributes that we have recognized as being the attributes of a disciple. Let's take a look at those. Bible engagement, obeying God and denying self, serving God and others, sharing Christ, exercising faith, seeking God, building relationships, and then being unashamed, that is to be transparent in what you believe. You're transparent to others around you. This is who I am. This is what I believe. So these eight, all those questions on the survey were designed to get at how are we doing in these eight. Can you guess which one was the lowest one in the survey? Sharing Christ. Sharing Christ was at the very bottom in terms of how we're doing, how we think we're doing on that. And one very close to it was being ashamed or being transparent in our beliefs. So the idea of who we are before other people in Christ, And telling other people about Jesus is, that's the thing we need to work on the most. You know what the one up from the bottom after those two was? Bible engagement. And that surprised me. Especially for men, women are doing better at Bible engagement than us men are. And so what we decided, that elders were talking about this, and we said, okay, you know, let's go through the book of Acts, because the book of Acts shows how the church began and how people began to talk about Jesus in a variety of circumstances, and how they were totally unashamed about the good news. So that is what we're going to do. We're going to go through for a period of several months the book of Acts, and we're just going to walk through and see what God might say to us about those things. Today we're going to do an introduction to the book of Acts, so you get a little background on that. We're going to ask the five journalistic questions: who, what, when, where, why, and then the sixth one, how. It doesn't start with a W. Let's start. Who? Who wrote this book? The author of the book is Luke. This is a 28-chapter book, and we find out a little bit about Luke in Colossians chapter 4. Let's look at that. Now, this is the close of the book of Colossians, this letter to these people, and Paul is kind of giving his salutations at the end. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends his greetings. Now, these are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Hold it there, Sherry, back on that one. That, by the way, that last sentence is a great prayer for us as a church. I mean, there are lots of good prayers for that, but we may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. Let's go on. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send their greetings. So we find out two things about Luke here in Colossians chapter 4. One, that he was a doctor, and two, that he was a Gentile. Because Paul says in that earlier, these three, Aristarchus, Jesus, Justice, and Mark, these are the only Jews that are working with me, and Epaphras and these other guys are not. So Luke was a Gentile, probably the only Gentile author in the New Testament, non-Jewish author. And he was a doctor. Luke was a smart guy. He was learned in a number of ways besides just being a doctor. Those who study Greek and know New Testament Greek say that Luke's Greek is the most polished in the New Testament. He really uses his language well. And so these are the kind of things we learn about that. Also, the people who are historians who look at the details say that Luke is one of the best historians around. That he was very careful in his studies of the time and his details, writing the details down in his gospel, Luke, and in the book of Acts as well. So that's not the only who. That's the who of who wrote the book of Acts. The who is about what it's about is it's called the Acts of Apostles. And primarily, it's in the beginning, it's about the apostles and their work going north and west of Jerusalem. And you'll see that in your bulletin covers, by the way, a great bulletin cover. I love that. You see those concentric circles from Jerusalem and going out. And so Luke kind of details the gospel going north and west. And he follows these disciples. He follows Peter and John at the beginning. And then Paul and Barnabas. And yes, Barnabas was called an apostle in the book of Acts. And then Paul and Silas. And these are the guys he kind of follows through the book of Acts. Now, other guys went in other places. Legend has it that Thomas went to India. So it wasn't that the gospel just went north and west of Jerusalem. It also went to other parts of the earth. They just don't have a book about those. But there's legend in India that Thomas, that was the place he went and landed and shared the gospel there. So that's a brief who to the book. What is the book about? This book is really a two-part volume called Luke Acts. And that was the two parts, and Luke wrote these things together. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at the first four verses of Luke 1. This is what Luke writes. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too, by the way, that means he's kind of a hint that there are other gospels. Other guy wrote some stories. I also have decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. So it sounds like there's some guy named Theophilus that wondered about the gospel and Luke decided to write it. Just a side note, some of you know this, that I was also almost named Theophilus when I was younger. My dad took one look in the crib and said, "That's Theophilus, baby, I've ever seen." I can't help myself, I'm sorry. I've had that Theophilus joke in my gizzard for years, and this is the only opportunity to use it in church. So seriously, there was a guy, real guy named Theophilus, and he really wanted to know, what about this gospel stuff? And Luke says, "I'm going to investigate, and I'm going to look at it carefully." And he gets through very historical detail. He's really good at this. And he's going to write it down carefully. So he says to Theophilus, "Here it is. Here's my story of Jesus." Now turn to Acts chapter 1 and the beginning of that. Let's look at that and listen to how he prefaces the book of Acts. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them," I find this fascinating. We don't see records of this. Only what Luke is talking about now is that 40-day period, Jesus met with many different people, as many as 500, who saw him alive, and he sat down and talked with them and taught them and ate with them. And this is the record we have of that, and I think that's just interesting to think about. "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So if you read the end of Luke's gospel and the beginning of the book of Acts, you see that these are really a two-volume set. So he kind of sets up in the end of the gospel, he mentions some of these things, comes to chapter 2 or volume 2, and he says, "Here it is," and he kind of repeats some of these things and then launches into the history. And so it's a two-volume set. And gospel, the volume 1 of the set was the gospel of Luke, and that was about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Volume 2 of the set is all that Jesus continued to do and to teach. Even though he wasn't there, he was doing it through the Holy Spirit and through the apostles, through the believers, through the church people there. Now, this title, Acts of Apostles, was added in the second century. We don't know what it was called when Luke first wrote it. I think it's just volume 2 of his account of Jesus. Luke makes it plain, however, and you know, if you've read Luke Acts, you know that a theme, he has the Holy Spirit as a theme in both his gospel and in Acts. And so some people say this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, some people like to call this the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But then other guys like to say, well, wait a minute, it was the apostles, yes, but it was the Holy Spirit, yes, but the Holy Spirit used these guys and used other people as well. So John Stott, in his commentary on this, says, here's the real honest title of the book, The Continuing Words and Deeds of Jesus by His Spirit through His Apostles. That's a little unwieldy. We'll just call it Acts. But you get the idea. That's the book. This is the start of the church. Capital C. This is all that Jesus continued to do in and through His people. And that's why, you know, we are launching God's work of Jesus through His people, and that's why we're calling this series that we're in The Great Launch. And it's this great new start of what Jesus is going to do. Now, if you've ever, how many people have read the book of Acts before? Most of you, right. As you've read the book of Acts, have you ever felt intimidated by all that you see and read about? Have you ever felt like, why doesn't our church look like that? You ever thought that? I've thought that. What happened? What's up with us? And that leads to number 3 on your outline, when. And I think this may be a partial answer to those kind of things we think about. The book of Acts covers the period from the resurrection of Jesus, right, around that time, to Paul's trip to Rome on that ship and when he lands there. And basically it goes from 32 to 33 A.D. all the way to 62 to 64 A.D. So the book of Acts covers a 30-year period. what's left out of the book of Acts, oftentimes, no, almost exclusively left out of the book of Acts, is that all these people and the wild stuff that they did, they had to get up in the morning, they had to get cleaned up, they had to get food, maybe they got the family ready, they yawned, they stretched, they burped. They did all those things that are not recorded in there. Some of these people had to, you know, get family together and walked on their way to a meeting or do something, and they might have argued on the way. They might, you know, and in terms of going to the church meeting or whatever. Those things are all left out of the book of Acts. What we see are just the high points, right? Mike, and plus there's the whole idea that this book goes over a 30-year period. Now, I think that the last 30 years, from my perspective, and maybe it's just what I've seen, I feel like the church in the United States has kind of stayed. And so I don't know what a summary of the last 30 years of our church in the U.S. would look like. But if you took a summary of the church in Africa over the last 30 years, or the church in China over the last 30 years, I'll bet if you wrote a summary, a 28-chapter summary of what happened the last 30 years in those places, I think you would say, my goodness, that's just like the book of Acts, you know, with God doing these things. Now, one of my favorite things to do in Sunday afternoon, late afternoon, is watch the preface to Sunday Night Football. Why do I like that? Well, what happens is most of the games have been played already, and you get to watch the highlights of the games that have already been played. You get to see who won, who lost. You get to see the key plays that were involved in that, the key running touchdowns, the passing touchdowns, those kind of things. What you don't see are the penalties, the timeouts, the commercial timeouts, and guys running on and on the field, all that kind of stuff. You don't see that because that's a highlight reel, right? That's what we see Sunday night or, you know, usually on half times in most of these games. The book of Acts is a highlight reel of the church. It's a highlight reel of the church. And that's what we're looking at. And so we don't have to be quite as jealous, although we can certainly pray that God would visit us with what he did in the book of Acts. Number four is where. Where did this take place? Well, it starts in Jerusalem, and then it goes from Judea, and then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Does that sound familiar at all? If you've ever memorized Acts 1:8 in your Bibles, it says this. Jesus is speaking. He's giving them a charge before he's ascended into heaven. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. So they are literally doing what Jesus said they would do. Let's see, we got a little map of this area here. You can see Jerusalem down here. Jerusalem is a city, obviously, and Judea is the area around Jerusalem, and then Samaria is just north of that. And so Jesus is, like on your bulletin covers, the concentric circles, the gospel would go out from this city to the area, to another area, to other places around the earth. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. We see the gospel go from dusty Galilee and into Asia Minor and into Greece and finally into Rome. And it spreads northwest from there with stops in, you know, Asia Minor is basically present-day Turkey, Macedonia and Greece. And like we said, it goes north and west with his account and other places, other people went other places. So that's where we're talking about with the book of Acts. Why is number five? Why this book? Well, besides the idea that Theophilus wanted an understanding of the gospel and the early church, and that Luke wrote two volumes to present that, and he said he carefully investigated and wrote an orderly account. And the historians say, absolutely, that's just what Luke did. So he writes to show how the gospel went from this dusty Galilean, Middle Eastern area into this cosmopolitan superpower of the day, Rome. So that's how it went, and went all over the Roman Empire. He explains that. The book of Acts takes us from 120 frightened followers there waiting in an upper room all the way to the thousands of believers all over the empire. So Luke writes these things to show how this thing spread. You know, the gospel was considered, the Christians were considered a sect of Judaism in the beginning. They're just a kind of a weird branch of Judaism. And that was what they thought at the beginning. But and then as Gentiles were added and it grew, they said, no, this is a real different religion going on here. And Luke also shows how that happened. So Luke is contrasting in his gospel the disciples of the Three Stooges with his book of Acts, the disciples of the action heroes. And just how, again, did they go from Dumbo to Rambo like that? And that's what we're going to talk about with number six, and that is how. Just how in the world did these people go from stooges to spiritual saints, super saints, just like that? Did they step into a phone booth, take off their Clark Kent glasses, and come out as super disciples? It starts with a prediction. It starts with a prediction that actually happened way back in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist is speaking, and he was doing amazing things with his teaching and gathering crowds and baptizing people, and people wonder, this guy must be kind of special. Luke chapter 3, here's what he writes. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, this saying of John the Baptist is one of the few things that are included in all four Gospels. You know, John is a different kind of gospel than the other three, and he doesn't include a lot of what the other three do, but this is one of those things where they're all four talk about this because I think it's an important thing. Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that's what John the Baptist predicted way back then, and that is what makes the main difference in these people's lives. That is how they go from the Three Stooges to action heroes. That is how they go from Dumbo to Rambo. And it was none of their own doing. That was what made all the difference. And Jesus took pains to make sure they knew that was the situation. Let's look at this. This is how the gospel would spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, even all the way to Chatterjee. Here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit would remind them of Jesus' teachings. And we're going to look at the book of John. If you've got John in your Bibles open, it's John 14 to 16. We're going to hop around a little bit in there. So here it is in John's Gospel. Jesus is laying the foundation. This is the night before he dies. He's telling these guys the important things before he goes and ascends into heaven. And in his instructions before he dies, he says this, John 14, starting in verse 24. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So they would have supernatural help from the Holy Spirit to remind them of the things that Jesus taught. And just think about when you read in the book of Acts is these open-air meetings and Peter stands up and starts spouting off and he's quoting from Joel and he's quoting from these other places and he's quoting what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit was helping them to remember the things that they had read and they had studied. And he was bringing to mind all these things. And so the Holy Spirit did this while they were preaching, and he also did it when they began to write these things down. B, the Holy Spirit would supplement that teaching. So not only would the Holy Spirit remind them of what Jesus said, he would also add other things to that. And they would give much more information from God. Here's Jesus began. Here's in John 16, verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Now let me just pause there. Think about this. This is the night before Jesus died. And it's evening, and he says he's going away, and they're confused. He's got much more, but they just can't handle it. That's where they're at. And I couldn't either if I was in that situation. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he's made known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So that's how Luke can say this is all that Jesus continued to do and teach early on in the book of Acts, because Jesus is supplying the Holy Spirit with the information he would have given to the disciples. And the benefit for the disciples is it's not just I speak and you hear me with my literal voice, but it's the Holy Spirit who is with all of us at 24/7 wherever we are in the world. There's the benefit of having Jesus go to heaven and speak through the Holy Spirit to us right there. So the Holy Spirit would not only remind them of what Jesus said, he would also add to the things that Jesus said, the things he couldn't tell them at that time. And I think we see evidence of this in the rest of the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul and Peter and others would write the things down they felt that God was saying them and send them to the churches, and the churches would go, hey, this is really good stuff. It feels like God said this. And they would write that down, and that's basically how the canon came to be. That's another story. But Paul expands on this when he says this in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Who did the breathing? Who did the Scripture breathing here? God. God used the Holy Spirit to breathe Scripture into people and cause them to remember, and even the new stuff, and write that down like that. So, and I also believe God would help him interpret and apply that word and hold on to that word as people began to write it down. C, the Holy Spirit would bring conviction. Now, God would not let these guys be on their own when they were to be witnesses. I mean, they were tasked with being his witnesses. And God says, I'm not going to leave you alone in this either. John chapter 16 verses 7 and 8. But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. That's conviction. And that might have been working in Gary before he met Pat. That whole idea of, I'm not ready for judgment. There are people in your sphere of influence, people in your neighborhoods that know that they're not ready for judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's God working in them. And this is Jesus saying, this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do. He's going to convict the world. And so we have help. There's backup for the thing. When we began to speak about being ready for judgment, God's already at work. Know that. That's good news. Finally, D, the Holy Spirit would testify. And again, when we talk to other people, it's not just us trying to convince other people about Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, not only in conviction, but in this whole idea of speaking the truth to people, and God will emphasize that to them whether it looks like it's happening or not. John chapter 15, starting in verse 26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. You also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So it's a 1-2 punch, isn't it? It's not just us talking to other people. It is, yes, us talking, but it's the Holy Spirit testifying as well. We are not left alone when we share the good news with other people. And that's good news, is it not? We're not left alone in what God has given us to do. Here's the take home for today. If you remember anything from what we've said today, remember this. We really need the Holy Spirit if we are to go from Dumbo to Rambo. If we are to go from the Stooges to super saints, to action heroes. We absolutely need the Holy Spirit, whatever we do here. All right, there's a guy. Lives in Spokane. He's a city boy, and he decided to move out to the country, and he got 5 acres in this area. And there was wood that needed to be cut down on his property, and he's never done this kind of thing before, so he goes to Chatteroy Rental over here, and he rents a chainsaw, and he says, thank you, and he goes back to cut the wood on his property. 3 or 4 hours later, he comes back in anger and all sweaty and says, this stupid machine doesn't work. And the guy at Chatteroy Rental says, well, let me take a look at it. He looks at it, he chokes it a little bit, pulls the cord, and pops right off and fires right up. And the guy from the city says, wait, what's that sound? Sometimes trying to live the Christian life in our own power, trying to talk about Jesus in our own power, is like trying to cut wood without starting the chainsaw. It's just all of our effort, and it's none of the power that we really need there. Was Jesus just jawing when he said that we would need the Holy Spirit? Was he just talking about stuff, or was he serious about our need of the Holy Spirit? You see this in the book of Acts, and we're going to see this as we go through it. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, if we don't lean on the Holy Spirit, if we don't depend upon and obey the Holy Spirit, we're going to stay in the Dumbo phase and not the Rambo phase there. We're going to be cutting spiritual wood with the chainsaw turned off, and that's just not going to work. The worship team was curious when I came up this morning and put two glasses of water on the table here. Gary thought that I was going to do a high dive into here. Probably not. What I have here is two packets of Alka-Seltzer. And I'm going to say something, you repeat, you finish the phrase for me. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. You guys watch way too much TV. That's it right now. I know that one. So I've got two packets of Alka-Seltzer here, and what these represent is the Holy Spirit. And as believers, if you said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides within. Can I get an amen on that? You agree with that? All of us who said yes to Jesus have the Holy Spirit within us, right? So this represents the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put Alka-Seltzer in both of these. I'm going to put one right there, and I'm going to put one right there. Now, we all have the Holy Spirit, don't we? But does the Holy Spirit have us? Does the Holy Spirit have all of us? Or do we relegate the Holy Spirit to just a little corner, just a little edge in our lives, knowing we have the Holy Spirit, and there's no effervescing of His work in our lives? We not only know we have the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to have parts of all of our life. You agree with me on that? Every part of our life. Every single part of our life, with our work and our play and our thoughts and coming to church, we need the Holy Spirit in every conceivable way. You might ask this question, how then are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, we all have the Holy Spirit. How are we filled? And here is what I firmly believe is when we know that we need Jesus, and I'm sure many of you have prayed a prayer something like this, when you find out in the Scriptures that eternal life comes through Christ and that He died for our sins and forgiveness is there and judgment is canceled, when you find out about that, you say something like, Lord Jesus, I need You. I want forgiveness. I need You in my life. Forgive me for my sins. Make me the kind of person You want me to be. Come into my life. Am I right? I prayed a prayer very similar to that as a young man of 17. Why can't the way we start the Christian life be the way we continue the Christian life? Lord Jesus, You say we need the Holy Spirit. You say we need to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You say we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. You say we need to put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit. If that's what You say, then fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me and lead me today and this day. And by faith, God will fill you and lead you. That's a prayer I pray every single morning because I do not want to do this Christian life on my own, with my energy and my strength. We need the Holy Spirit. If that's how you start the Christian life, that, I believe, is how you continue. By faith, trusting what God says, and you pray, and you go ahead and believe that. We surrender. We unwrap the Holy Spirit, and we surrender to what He has in our lives. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Now, I hope no matter what you do here at the church, and many of you do many fine things, you're on the security team, you usher, you take care of communion, and you copy materials for others, you volunteer with Awana, you work on the worship team, you change furnace filters, you maintain the place in other ways, you volunteer with kids, you help with the youth, you lead a home group, you're working in Awana, you provide cookies, you decorate, all of these things, and more, et cetera, et cetera. There are many things we do. Here in a variety of ways. Whatever it is we find that God has given us to do here, do it with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Don't do it on your own. Say, Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me. I need Your energy. I need Your strength. I need You to lead me as I do these simple things for You. That we are not just an organization who does things on our own, like the Lions Club or any other good organization. We are a place of God's presence, the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that today, whatever it is you do. You remember what Jesus said? He said several times, He told the disciples to wait. Don't even leave the city until you go to do what I've told you to do. Don't even leave. Just stay until the Holy Spirit arrives. You've read that, haven't you? We must not just leap out into ministry and do it on our own. We wait and so we say, Lord, fill me, Holy Spirit. I need You today. Give me what I need for this appointment, this meeting, this volunteering that I'm about to do. Now, you have the Holy Spirit within, but we need the filling and the leading and everything else the Holy Spirit brings. There's some surrender involved, just like there's opening a packet, letting the Holy Spirit effervesce through every part of our lives and not just one little sliver in there. Would you pray with me that that's the kind of church we become even more and more of? Let's do that. Let's pray now. Lord, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you, like Jesus said, did not leave us as orphans. You did not leave us alone, but you would give us the advocate, the counselor, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who will be with us in every conceivable way. And Lord, you tell us we need to be filled and led, then Lord, fill us and lead us, because we can't do it, and we don't want to do it on our own. Thank you, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.